Well, I'll pray for us and then make a few comments, and then we'll get to the reading of God's Word. And tonight we'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 18 and read through the rest of the chapter. But before we do that, let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We bow before you knowing that we are yours and that you are ours. And Father, we are thankful for the work that has forged that relationship between us. We're thankful for the Lord. And Father, tonight as we open your word once again, we are thankful for it as well. And Father, as we come to this particular book once again, we pray, as has been our prayer, that you will help us to see not only what the author is saying, what Solomon says about life under heaven, but Father, we pray that our eyes would be lifted up to see your Son who has come down from the heavens, who has entered into this life that we might have life. And so, Father, lift our countenance even as we read what could be construed as difficult words, that we might be lightened in heart, that we might understand the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and his work. And Father, help us. Help us, for we need it. And we pray, asking for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that I'm going to read this evening is going to remind you of the one I've already read. It's going to remind you of the Adam and Eve story. It's going to remind you of the curse. Tonight we're going to think about a particular aspect of the curse. We're going to think about the aspect that is highlighted in verses 17b through 19. There we read about toil. It is with difficulty that man will earn his way. It is with difficulty and by the sweat of his brow that he will eat his nightly meal. Now, this is one of those texts that come close to home. It touches us. It touches us, we might say, where we live. And there are two problems associated with this aspect of toil and work that I want to simply mention as we begin. First of all, I want you to understand this. Sometimes we act as if work is not under the curse. We act as if it's never right to feel down in our labors, as if it's ungodly, unholy, not righteous if we are feeling under the burden and the pressure of what it is that we do from day to day. We have bought in wholesale to the Protestant work ethic, and we believe that a little know-how and a little elbow grease equals a lot of success. And who shouldn't be happy with the success? And we forget that success, any amount of success, living under the curse, is from the Lord God and Him alone. He is the giver of success. And the moment we forget that, is the moment that we lose sight of the giver. And so sometimes we act as if work is not under the curse, and we need to remember that it is. It will be crucial for us to remember that as we go through this part of Solomon's experiment. There's something else that we need to understand, and it's this. Sometimes we expect work to give us more than it's able to give. We expect hard work and the success that will inevitably come if we put the right amount of elbow grease in. We expect it to bring about satisfaction. And we forget that though our work can be satisfying, it can never be ultimately satisfying. And so I want to remind you, before we even read the text, of how we ought to think about work. Work is good. We're going to learn that. Work is satisfying. But work is under the curse. So, with those things in mind, with that in place, let me turn your attention to God's Word. I'll read tonight Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'll start in verse 18, but before I read this word, let me remind you of something crucial, something valuable. This is God's Word. And there are many words that are out there in the world in which we live, many people saying many and various things. But this is a word that is safe, it's a word that's true. It's a word that gives us a place to stand. This is God's Word. Listen to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be the master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair, over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and is striving after the wind. Here we have a preacher who is in the midst of an experiment. The experiment really started back in chapter 2. He wanted to know, how is it that he could find fulfillment under the sun? Can anything provide him with fulfillment? That's what he was asking. And so he explored various aspects of pleasure. And he found it vain. And then he turned to explore wisdom. Something that he was adept at, something that he was familiar with, and he found that equally futile. And now he turns to work. Now, this is one of those things. We may not be wise, particularly so. We may not have experienced all the pleasures that Solomon lays out, but one of the things that we are familiar with, likely so, is work. This is one part of the experiment that touches us deeply. In fact, when you meet another person, if you're a man, likely the question that you have after "what is your name" is, "what do you do for a living? Where do you work?" And what we're really asking is, "do you do what I do? What do you do? Is it important as I do?" You know, those kinds of things. You know how men jockey with each other, you know? But no, really, what we're asking is this. Here's really, all humor aside, what we're asking is this. Brother, what is your identity bound up in? What's so important in your life that you give 8 hours a day or more to it? That's really what we're asking. And so this part of the experiment is important to us. But let me say it like this. He also brings this portion of the experiment to a close. He wants to wrap at least these three experiments up. So we're not only going to look at work, but we're going to look at that wrap-up section. And so I want us to think, first of all, about work, but that wrap-up section. But he doesn't exclude the wrap-up section from this last section. And so we're going to look at them together. And I'm going to help you through them by looking at three particular questions this evening. And the first question that I have for you is this. We need to ask, for what am I working? The preacher asked this question. Why am I laboring so hard? Why am I working the way I'm working? And the reason emerges from the text. He says this. He says, I'm going to die. And when I die, I'm going to leave all that for which I labored to someone else. Now, inheritance is a good thing. He's not disparaging inheritance per se, but the preacher is concerned about this. He says this. He says, if I leave the fruit of my labor to someone, who knows whether that someone is wise or fool? Now you can see what he's saying. It's the thing perhaps you've thought of. If I leave the fruit of my life's labor to someone, I find it interesting. Maybe it's that he has so many kids that he's so nonspecific, but we are often thinking of our children. If I leave my life's labor to someone, will they squander it? Will they waste it? Will they ruin it? Will it all go up to nothing? Now that's what he's asking. I find it interesting what he's not asking. He's not asking this, and he's mentioned it before, and so I imagine that he's expecting us to pull it down with us. But here's the question. So Solomon, you don't know whether or not the person you will leave it to is a wise man or a fool, but does it really matter? I want you to think about it. Does it really matter? Think about what he said about wisdom. Do you remember what he said about wisdom? He said, what's the difference between a wise man and a fool anyway? They both die. And then he says, well, perhaps the wise man can contribute something. And then he says this, but he's not remembered. So what does it matter? And so there's a sense in which you want to say to Solomon, and probably, likely, he thinks it himself, and that's this. Solomon, it doesn't matter whether you leave it to a wise man or a fool. What's the difference? Their fate is the same. Whether they put it to use wisely or they squander it like a fool, it's all the same. But then he says this. Maybe I'll leave it to somebody and they won't waste it. But they haven't earned it. And so they'll enjoy that which is not rightfully theirs. And again, you want to ask Solomon at this point, does it really matter, Solomon? According to you, pleasure is pointless. It's vain. It lacks fulfillment. There's nothing substantive to it. But you see, it's not just who will receive my work. It's not just about that. As Solomon asks the question, for what am I working? He's not only thinking about inheritance, but he's actually thinking about work itself. And he describes it. He describes work. He talks about days full of sorrow. He says work is vexing. It causes distress. Maybe I don't have to illustrate it. Maybe you know full well what that means, that work causes distress. Recently, I was with a man, and He was talking to me about a job that he had for over 30 years, but it was about the 15-year mark, and he was walking out of his place of employment, and he had his helmet under his arm and his gloves inside of the helmet, and his boss just walked up to him and smiled at him and lifted up his gloves to see if there were any pieces of merchandise underneath. And the man said, I looked at my boss and I said, Boss, it's been 15 years and you still don't trust me. For this man, work was vexing, not necessarily because the job was vexing, but because of his boss. He couldn't earn the trust of his own employer. The same man was a purchaser in a store. And he told me this next story, and I couldn't help but smile and be crestfallen at the same time. He told me many years ago, he said, I was given the exclusive rights in all of my area. And he said it was a large area. He said, I was given exclusive rights to a doll. And he said, I was talking to the guy who was going to give us these rights. And the guy said, I want to come in and talk to you. This is going to be a hit. And he said, it's a doll. And I don't think we're going to be interested in it. You can come and talk to me. And he said, you can come talk to me, but I don't think. So the man approached him, talked to him, pulled out the ugliest doll he ever saw in his life. It was a Cabbage Patch doll. And he refused the rights. He said, that was a vexing moment in my life. It was a failure. For what are you laboring? What are you putting yourself through, and why are you putting yourself through it? What will you get up tomorrow to an alarm and go to? And why will you go? I worked with a couple of guys when I was young, worked in a warehouse together. And we didn't make much money at all. And every Friday night, when the store would close at 9 o'clock, we would all leave the door, and they would ask me the same question every Friday night. Do you want to come with us because we have a bag of drugs? Do you want to come? And every night I would tell them no. And every night as I was pulling out, I would watch them. They would sit in the back corner of the parking lot, and they would smoke their money, the little that they had. What are you working for? What will you get up in the morning and go do, and why will you do it? Well, that's the first question. The second question is this. For what am I living? For what am I living? Solomon says this. Solomon says, there is nothing better than to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in it. Now that sounds a lot like pleasure, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like the first test. Until the next sentence. He says, this is from the hand of the Lord. Apart from Him, we cannot eat and drink and find fulfillment. That's a wonderful verse. It sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now let me ask you a question. What's happened? What's happened? Think about this. Solomon has been asking who will inherit all that he's accumulated. And now he speaks of God as one who bequeaths an inheritance, and he speaks of himself as the recipient, as the one who will enjoy what the one who gave has given. What's he doing? He's putting himself in the very position that he just spoke of. And he's reminding us that the only way that anyone can enjoy anything that's given is if they remember that it is from the hand of God. In other words, if God has given the gift and you acknowledge the hand of the giver, then you will find a place to start. You will find enjoyment. And I find this section very interesting because this is one of those places where Solomon, all the way through these tests, he's been telling us about wisdom, and he's been talking about how he's kept himself in wisdom as he engages in these tests. But it's at this point that you see him saying, if you don't have God, you have nothing under the sun. And so let me walk you through some of the things that he says. The first thing he says is this. He says there's contentment in knowing that God is the giver of all good things. He has because God gave. He's not looking to build bigger barns. He's enjoying what was given. Now that's a lesson that we need to learn, isn't it? As we sit down to our meal and as we eat and drink and do all to the glory of God, the next thought in our heads ought not to be, I wonder how I can get more. Jesus told a parable something like that, didn't he? And he said the one who built bigger barns, his very life would be demanded of him, and he was nothing but a fool. You see, that's the difference between a wise man and a fool. A wise man recognizes the gift and the giver. The fool just wants more of the gift. He's never content with what's given. But there's a second thing, and it's the prosperity that he speaks of in this text. He sees what he has, the eating and the drinking, and he doesn't talk about the amount. He sees it as from God, and he says, I'm a prosperous man. There's a third thing that I want you to notice, and it's this. He's gifted. He's gifted. He sees himself as a recipient of the gifts that enable him to enjoy this contentment, and they are three in number. The first is wisdom. To possess wisdom, Solomon says, to possess wisdom, well, that will give you success. 10:10. It will preserve your life and protect you. 7:12. Wisdom gives strength, 7:19, and joy, 8:1. It's better than brute strength, as says Solomon, 9:16. Men are guided by it, 2:3. It tests experiences, 7:23. That's wisdom. And you know, we need wisdom. And God is the giver of wisdom. James tells us that if you lack wisdom, ask and He'll give freely. But what is wisdom? You see, we live in an age of information and we think that that is wisdom, and it's not. In fact, that's not even knowledge. It's just discrete bits of data. It doesn't even become knowledge until those discrete bits are categorized. But that's still not wisdom. The next step is understanding. And what's understanding? Understanding is knowing what we can do with this knowledge that we have. But I'll tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing what we ought to do with it. And I want to tell you something. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And it begins in His Word. And yet we're too busy. We've got our data machines out. And we're constantly looking for the data. This can only give data. It cannot even organize the data into categories. And it certainly won't give us wisdom. And what Solomon says is, in order to be content with eating and drinking and find enjoyment in it, knowing that it is from God, takes wisdom. And then there's a second gift. He says it's knowledge. And this is knowledge, but it's not like the knowledge that I've been talking about, the categorization of data. What this is the experience of life. He says we need wisdom, but we also need life experience. We need to live. And then he says this. He says another gift is joy. It's the recognition and an ability to enjoy God's blessing. Brothers and sisters, we have a great deal of difficulty with this last gift because we suppress it under a mountain of depression. We suppress it under a mountain of failure. We suppress it under a mountain of anything that you can name. We are resistant to joy. And I want to tell you something. If you resist joy, you will never see the delight in eating and drinking and giving all the praise to the glory of God. It's just that simple. You have to ask yourself, for what am I living? And if you can't sit down to a meal and say, the blessing of God, then you've missed the whole point of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says to us, pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then to recognize that He's fulfilled that prayer in His kindness and goodness. Well, there's a third question that we need to ask ourselves, and the third question is this: who am I? Who am I? Now, at this point, the text divides up. He says, but to the sinner in verse 26. But to the sinner. It's interesting that the word for sinner here is missing the mark. This is the person who has missed the point of life. And as a result, he becomes, the text says, a gatherer, a collector. He who dies with the most toys wins. It's that kind of person. The person who collects possessions and anything that will fill the gaping hole in his life. He works and he's thankful, but he's thankful that it's Friday, not to God. This is the person who misses the mark, misses the whole point of life. And the question that I have to ask you as a physician of your soul is this: what kind of person are you? Are you this kind of person who has missed the mark? And maybe you are. And maybe you're not, but maybe you're certainly feeling like you are. And if that's the case, let me drive you to think of one more thing, and it's this, as we contemplate who am I, and it's this. You see, the believer is different. The believer listens to Jesus. He knows the joy and the sorrows of work. He watches Jesus. He understands that Jesus patterns his life after the Father who worked and then rested. And so too, Jesus came to work and to do that which the Father had given him to do. And you see, the believer understands that it is in the work of Jesus Christ that he can rest from his labor and toil. You see, Lamech understood not only the curse, but Lamech understood that there was coming a day when a Redeemer would come and give rest to those who toiled under the curse. And so when Noah was born, he named him Rest, and he said, maybe this is the one who will give us rest from our toil, from our labor. Well, he was only a type and a shadow. Jesus Christ is the one who came and worked and gave himself for sins, and experience that which we deserved upon the cross. And when we put our faith in Him, we cease from working, because we know that no matter what amount of work we do, we cannot earn anything before God. And it's in Jesus Christ that we understand that we can rest. And when we rest from our labor, that sort of labor, then we can begin to look at the gifts that God gives in life and we can enjoy them. We can look at the food on the table and not say, oh, you don't know the sweat it took to put that there. But we can look at it and say, what a gift from God. What bounty is this? Because my life is hidden in Christ. And then we can be like the one leper who knew how to say thank you to the one who gives good gifts. Father in heaven, we say thank you. because you are indeed the giver of every good and blessed gift. And Father, as we work our way through Solomon's experiments and through his thinking about life's toil, we pray that we would not only be able to understand him, but we pray that we would come back to the one who gives meaning to all of life, to the one who gives rest from toil. We pray that we would come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who explains the Godhead to us in his very coming. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.